approval is what probably every Christian especially seeks. All people seek approval. If you love someone, you want their approval. And so it is with a Christian. Your approval with Almighty God decides whether you go to heaven or that other place which is called hell. So needless to say, for a Christian, when you're beginning to base or build your approval, you want to build it on his instructions because you want to be pleasing to him. Just the same as you want someone that meets your approval to be pleasing to you, so our Father wishes his children to be pleasing to him. And that's it, not expecting too much. That's just common sense. So open your Bibles, if you would, to the great book of James, chapter 1. We did a lecture not long ago on a saying and testing, and this is kind of a sister lecture to that. A saying is where an assayer tests the metal. God kind of tests your metal for his approval. And naturally, you want to rise to that occasion whereby you are pleasing unto him. So we come to James chapter 1. I want to pick it up in about verse 12. Verse 12 reads, blessed, that's kind of the position you want to be in, is blessed. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, or testing, all right? That's it brings forth willpower to reach that. For when he is tried, that's to say, approved or disapproved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Is that complicated? Those that love him. You know, that's a prerequisite to approval. That's the prerequisite to being pleasing to God, is whether you love him or not. I don't know, do you talk to him? When you have a problem, do you trust him and believe enough to know? He's watching you. He knows you. You're his child. He cares. And if you don't talk to him, how does he know? And it's just like your mate. If you don't ever tell him you love him, how are they going to know? By your actions? Sure. But it doesn't hurt to say once every 10 or 15 years, baby, I love you. Right? Doesn't hurt at all, you know. And this always reminds me of the little old man that him and his wife had been married 50 years. And the preacher called him in and said, she is just unhappy with you because you never tell her you love her. And he said, I told her when we was married I loved her, and if I ever change my mind, she'll be the first to know. So don't leave God hanging out there like that, okay? Let him know that you care. You know, he's got time for you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always got time for you. And he promised that crown. If you meet his conditions, you got it made. That brings forth his approval. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted or tested, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted. Don't read over that. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That's not God's business. You know, don't ever accuse God of tempting you. Don't ever be one of these, well, why did God let that happen? Do you know that's one of the greatest sins man can do, especially a Christian? Have you ever read Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 33? Where he said, if some preacher, some prophet, or some person comes along saying, I wonder what burden God's going to have for me today. He said, I'll get you. I'll fix your wagon. These are my words, but that's what Jeremiah 23 means. That's an insult to God. Man brings his troubles on himself. So don't try to blame our Father for your troubles. Well, doesn't that mean that God will approach and test me? You bet he will. He will watch you and he will observe to see simply how you handle situations that Satan's going to throw in your path, just like he expected Job to. I mean, what are you made out of? Are you a child of God or are you some orphan? Unclaimed. You know, if you call yourself Christ man, Christian, you belong to him. And I got some good news for you. You belong to him whether you want to or not. I've heard a lot of people say, someday I'm going to get around to giving my soul to God. Friend, he's already got it. Ezekiel 18:4, all souls belong to God. He's got it right in his hand where he can love it or squish it. Okay? It's your choice. People make their own way. You write your own happiness. You write your own sadness. And you might say, well, are you saying that we can always prevent sadness? No, because you live in a real world. And as God would say, Christ would say concerning the people, the 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on, were they greater sinners than anyone? No, they were. Unfortunately, they were under the tower when it fell. So stuff happens, and you're in a real world, and he expects you to face up to that. So don't ever. Hey, if you're one of these, and if you have some family member that likes to blame things on God, you better write down Jeremiah 23:33 all the way to the end of the chapter, because they're flirting with danger. God doesn't like it, and he'll see that they get whatever their own mouth pronounces for them. Okay, so don't be pleasing to God. He will never tempt you. You may tempt yourself. You may allow someone else to tempt you. But God will not tempt you in that sense, especially with evil. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Anytime you allow yourself to be drawn away from the Word of God, into traditions of men, into the ways of men, into false teachings, you're in trouble. You've already abandoned God. Like I said, he will never forsake you, but you forsook him when you deal in false teachings. Well, how do I know if I'm in false, if it's God's word or not? That's simple, isn't it? Anytime you get out of God's word, you're wading in stuff. You're looking for trouble. Well, I just like things that are a little bit exciting. I like to talk about the giraffe people. What chapter and verse is that? Well, it's not in the Bible. Well, then you're in trouble. Okay? You got to stick to God's word. Stick to common sense. If it doesn't make common sense, you got a heap of trouble. Okay? Don't be enticed to slip away from that that is simple. In the simplicity in which Christ taught, you know it, do it. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, when it gets a little toehold, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I mean, it's hell. You can just allow yourself in false teachings and listening to self instead of God's word destroy you. It's that simple. But guess whose choice that is? Yours. Totally, completely your choice. All right? Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. How he loved them. 17, every good gift and every perfect gift. Every gift that comes from God is perfect. A man kind of messes it up occasionally. That's charisma. Okay? Is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. This has a very spiritual connotation, in as much as we're talking about heavenly bodies here, lights with angelic beings and so forth. It comes from above. He can send whatever he chooses to help and to aid. Like I said earlier, he knows what you're doing. He loves you. He's concerned. When you love someone, you cannot help being concerned. And he does love his children. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no darkness. When you're with him, it's pretty clear sled. With that comes the knowledge of a gift. Well, I don't know, life just kind of gets me down occasionally. Well, kick the devil out of it. Get up and act like a man or a woman or a child of God. Okay? If he gives you a gift, which is the power over your enemy, and you don't use it, you're sure a poor baby. Poor little baby. It just always happens bad to me. Well, stop it. Put a stop to it. Stand up. Get rid of it. You can fix it in the power of God. That's what his gifts are. God won't tempt you, but he will give you the power to overcome. When you're in charge, rule. Be in charge. I'm speaking of your own life here, okay? Don't lord it over people. Don't lord it over seed planters. But lead them gently, but firmly. With the gift of God, it always brings light, not darkness. 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Do you understand that? Really take it in. The word of truth. He begat you. You were born from above. You realize what the truth was and what God wished for you. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He expects you to be that first fruit. What does the first fruit do? Sets an example. Sets an example of what success is. Sets an example of one that is blessed of God. Well, does it set an example that you're totally without trouble? No. It shows you that when trouble comes along, let people see how you take care of business. Okay? I mean, God doesn't deal with hothouse lilies. Well, I just want to be in the rose garden and let time go by. Well, what are you fit for then? If you can't take care of trouble and you're in a world with Satan, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. You better get real and get a life. Get a life with him. And let him lead you and direct you. His love pours out upon you, giving you gifts, charisma, power, dunamis in the Greek word tongue. That's dynamite, okay? Giving you that power to accomplish what it is that you need to do in your life, to set that example, to show people, to forge the path, the trail, of showing people how to take care of business, how to take care of their family. God loves you. He knows what you're doing. He keeps his eye upon you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This word to approve is a string of words that has quite a meaning. It means to test, to discipline. It means to endeavor. And its prime on the chapter we just left is the para, which means piercing. Okay? That means going right inside of you to check it out, to see what you're made of. God doesn't take just what's on the surface. I'm speaking spiritually now. Don't make any more out of it than that. I could do a whole lecture on the word in as much as piercing, because he was pierced for us. But he, when he is examining you, looks inside. It's piercing, his piercing eyes. Well, is it to correct me? Well, it's to help you. Why? Well, he loves you. Like I said, he knows what you're doing. And he wants that help there for you. So it's a very interesting string of words, both in the Greek and the Hebrew. It's through God's watching you, looking, penetrating, observing. And that's how he does. That's why he knows you. That's why he knows what you're thinking. And that's how he knows whether he can trust you or not. Okay? So, first, Paul's teaching, kind of basically the same subject, but it's kind of what do you build on? If you want God's approval, if you want to be approved, which is the title of this lecture, what do you build your life upon? What is important? Well, it kind of comes, who's judge? God is. So if you're building your approval, then you kind of want to build it on Christ, don't you? I would say you'd better, because he is the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Okay, Paul teaching, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. God gives gifts like this, my friend. And God gave it to Paul to be a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. We know that Paul brought us the teachings of Christ as the master builder. He laid that foundation. And within this is the invitation for you to build upon that. And that's what you do build upon if you want to be successful. That's what you do want to build on if you want to be approved of your Heavenly Father. You know, don't ever be one of these that think, well, if I'm good today in heaven, I'll have it good. No, if you're good, you'll have it good today. There'll be a little problems along the way, but what's that to a man of God, or a woman of God, or a child of God? Welcome trouble. Know how to handle it. Let the world see what a child of God can do when the power of God rests upon them. Okay, don't be afraid of hardship. Stand up to it. Be a child of God. Why? When you build on that gives you that power. That is to say, Christ. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation on which you can build. And again, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. What more could you ask for? 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, you know, we all have different tastes. We all have different gifts. We all have different disciplines. Some of our disciplines are stronger and more disciplined. And you know that the word disciple comes from discipline. These disciples of Christ were disciples because they were disciplined in his word and what they had built upon Jesus Christ. But your work is going to fall in one of those categories, bearing in mind it's going to be tested by fire, because our Heavenly Father is a consuming fire. Not one that hurts, one that he loves. That is to say, his Holy Spirit is that consuming fire that can warm your heart, that can make you a person that people want to be around, that can really set you apart from Satan's camp. It truly can. But that same fire is going to test, because he is the judge. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be made known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That's simply, you know the consistencies and the gravities of those minerals and wooden products that were forementioned, and vegetation. You know that vegetation, like straw, burns pretty quick. Well, I bought a dove and took it to church. It had mites, and I offered it to God. That's what happened. That's why Jesus threw them out. You know that. That might be well intentioned, but that's straw, friend. Not acceptable. Not approved. You know, if you want to approve, if you want to be approved of God, it is. So, do you know what He wants from you? Don't ever forget it. Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your grace, which is being interpreted as saying, I want your love. If you want to please Him, that's what He wants. Give it to Him. You owe it to Him. 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. In other words, after that fire passes over, you're going to get a reward for what's left. Well, let's think about it for a minute. If you built with stubble, you ever seen an old thistle burn? Ooh, it's hot and it's gone. Okay, that's stubble. Hay, same thing. I mean, you won't last as long as a snowball. How's that old saying go, okay? And wood, maybe a little better, and then you get into stones, but the real pure thing naturally is gold and silver, all right? So what kind of work? Love is gold. It's golden to God. Do you know what? Love doesn't cost you anything other than it better be the real thing. It better be true, or He won't accept it. 15, if any man's work shall be burned, I mean, if there's nothing, not 1 ounce left, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God does shape His children. I mean, He's the judge. He is the one that shows approval for and toward you. And that approval is what will either cause you to walk in. What He's saying here, some of you may not have much, but you'll get there. So, you know, if you didn't have much in this world, I think you got a lot myself. But a lot of people think, I've always been poor. Well, you know, what is poor? Poor is when you don't have anything to eat. Poor is when you don't have a place to live. Is that a sin to be that way? No. But it's a sin to stay that way. Because God wants to bless you. He wants to give you something to eat, and He wants to give you a place to live. But He gave you a brain. It's a gift. He knows what's in your mind. And He gave you 2 hands. And 2 legs, what do you do with hands? You work. And when one works, they can eat. You know, that's just the way it goes. So, you see, the reason it's a sin to stay that way is you're lazy. You don't want to work. And I'm not talking about handicap. We take care of our handicap proudly and gladly. And thank God for that. But so there you kind of have it. God wants to approve you. What must you build upon? Build upon Christ. Well, what is Christ? He's the living Word. He is the Word that takes you to that day where approval comes. One more place in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, to analyze, to discipline, and the prime root, whereby the etymology comes forth from the string of words, to pierce, to actually look inside. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. It wasn't empty. Paul never wasted time. When there was an opportunity to teach, he taught. Verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. What was the contention? They threw him in jail. They beat him. 39 stripes. I mean, but he, did that shake him up? Well, I don't. Why would God let Paul go through that? Because Paul could cut it. That's why. Paul could set that example for you today. And if you get on one of these poor me baby jags, that you could stiffen your backbone a little bit and show people what a child of God looks like. Okay? Verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. I mean, we gave it the word of God as it is written. Verse 4. Sharpen up for me on this verse. But as we were allowed of God, we were what? We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. That's the good news. That's the word of God. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. That word trieth means he that approves. As you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We didn't sugarcoat stuff. We didn't just teach stuff as pleasing men. You know, a lot of people, when they understand that the false Christ is coming first, and you've got to make that stand, and God's going to be with you, and you don't have to worry. And then here comes some flutie-wootie. You don't have to worry. You're going to be gone. It's not biblical, but they still say it. Why? It's pleasing to men. I mean, it's like that little comic character taking his little blankie and holding it to his heart. His faith is in what? His blankie. Not God. God expects people that can put the gospel armor on and stand against the fiery darts of Satan, because Satan is coming. And teaching a message that men must stand is a little bit different than saying, being a man pleaser and saying, you don't have to worry. You don't have to understand the book of Revelation. You just listen to me. You're going to be out of here. That's false teaching, my friend. I know that that upsets a lot of people, but you would be amazed the words I just spoke over the period of 20, 30 years. How many people it has driven into the Word of God to prove it false, and they end up converted into the Word of God. A Christian soldier ready to stand against those fiery darts of Satan, knowing that God never, he loves us, and he's not going to leave us. He gives us that word. And you know something? A person that truly believes wouldn't have it any other way. Period. They don't need a blankie. They need truth. For they know that God is with them. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We didn't seek your praise. All we gave you was the word of God. Like it or lump it, take it or leave it, there it is. And go with it. You know, that's, if you truly love someone, you don't mislead them. Do you? I don't think so. I said, if you truly love someone, you don't teach falsely just to have a crowd. If you truly love them, you teach God's word as it is written, as to what God expects from his children. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. In other words, as a nursing mother would be to a child. That's how gentle we were. Now, being gentle and not putting up malarkey is it's possible. Okay, you can be very gentle, but if Satan comes up to the door banging, okay, you don't have to put up with trouble. You need to drive trouble away from the children so that they can hear the word of God. Verse 8 to complete here in this. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. That's Christian love. That's family. That's the many-membered body of Christ. The master builder building upon Jesus Christ and giving us truth and that gospel that allows us to stand the temptations of this world, not of God, but of this world, and being orderers and controllers of it. That's the gifts that God gives. It's called, the word gift in Greek is charisma. Charisma is where our word charismatic comes from. It's a gift that brings you joy. Because, do you know something? Some say, well, God gave him a gift, but he sure took it away. Uh-uh. You're biblically illiterate if you make that statement, basically. Romans chapter 11, God's gifts are without repentance. He's not going to repent. He's going to deal with that horse till he gets him in the harness and the plowing gets done. You understand? It may take time. And the man might sin. And the man might fall short. But God is going to make him plow. Okay? Ultimately, that's if one of God's elect tries to pull any stuff on our Heavenly Father. He knows how to get it. He knows how to get his people going. And he's not above doing it. Now, Paul taught these things from the New Testament, but it comes from the Old. There's nothing new under the sun. This was God's teachings from the beginning. So let's go back to the great book of Jeremiah. Let's get some of the seedbed of where this happened and see, and then you find that your father is the same. He's always been that way toward his children. He always has trusted his children. Jeremiah chapter 11, Old Testament. The tribe of Judah was really going haywire. All of Israel was going haywire. They had a bunch of false teachers, preachers, prophets, and they were really badly misleading the people. God was telling them through Jeremiah, you're going into captivity, and they were saying, no, you're not. You're going to be gone. Okay? And same old story. Verse 18 of this chapter. And the Lord has given me knowledge of it. That's the sin and the false teachings. This is Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 18. And I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. You let me see this filth. What's going on? 19. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me. False teachers cannot stand truth. This is something you want to really get down good in your mind too, beloved. This is Old Testament, but it holds true always. If you think someday you're going to teach God's Word and everything's going to be smooth sailing, you can forget it. It'll be smooth sailing for you if you've got the power. But if you don't, false teachers will eat you alive. Okay. Maybe some of you have planted seeds somewhere and they nipped at you. You don't know what you're talking about. It's biblical. That's not the way my preacher reads it. You better get set for it. You got to be tough. Okay? They're saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living. You know what that means? That means throttle him. Let's kill him. That his name may be no more remembered. This is where Jeremiah became kind of a type of Christ, where they thought, let's take that tree of life away from us. 20. But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteousness, righteously, that triest, there's that word in the Hebrew, bakan, the reins are in the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. I look to you for justice. Do you ever say that to God? If somebody offends you or somebody comes against you, do you ever say to God, Father, I'm praying about this and I'm looking to you for justice here? Do you know something? Your Father treats you like you're the apple of his eye if you're really serving him. Do you know what that means? That means the pupil of the eye. That gets pretty sensitive. And vengeance belongs to our Father, and he'll take care of business. Okay? He will do it. And that's why he says, I'm looking to you for justice. Verse 21. There again you have the word. It's God's place to try. This is Old Testament now. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek my life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Now listen to me. Anathoth in the Hebrew tongue means answer to prayer. And you know what it was? It was a city of priests. It's supposed to be where the good boys lived. And look what it turned into. Look at the false teaching. I mean, they're trying to kill the prophets of God, trying to destroy them. They've gone bad. Look around you. Where do you find truth other than from the Word of God? You don't. Okay. This is a priest city, and this is what's going on there. 22. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. Famine of what? Not food, but truth, hearing God's word. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. That's the pulpit, my friend. Anathoth is the pulpit. That's what it signifies. And that's where judgment begins. I would hate to be in the shoes of somebody that teaches anything other than the Word of God. I would really hate to be in their shoes. Because, I mean, they're already sentenced, quite frankly. Very interesting. Don't mislead God's children. He doesn't like it. Probably one of the most beautiful, let's see, I could go to another place. Do I want to? Yeah, let's go back to chapter 6, just for one quick second. Chapter 6 of Jeremiah. Verse 26, I'm going to read this real quickly. It's basically self-explanatory, my point being to document that trying the heart and testing was not a new thing for the New Testament, but also the Old. Verse 26, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning for as an only son, like for Jesus Christ. Most bitterly lamentation for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us, and he shall. Who is the spoiler? That's one of Satan's names. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try, assay, test their way. In other words, you become a part of that structure, that people look at you. God sets you there. Do you know what a watchtower is? It's a watchman. In other words, you might say, well, am I supposed to do great things? No, live your life right. that becomes a tower to the people around you. They know. Listen, let me tell you something. Do you know that people can spot a phony 10 miles away? People are basically pretty intelligent. They can spot some used car salesman that goes to the biggest church in town just to get suckers to come down and buy cars. Well, are you judging? I don't know a person like that. But some people use Christianity for different things. Don't be a fake. Be real. 28. They are all grievous revolters walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. They mess up everything they tend. You know, false teaching won't fit with God's word. But if God sets you as a tower, see that that light comes forth, that truth. 29, the billows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. The thought here is, there wasn't any silver or gold in them. It was just lead. And it was worthless. The founder could heat the flame, blow the fire, all he got was slag. Because there wasn't any good there. That's what God is saying. 30, reprobate, that's rejected, disapproved. Silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. In closing, one more place. Psalms 139. God knows what you're doing. A lot of people wonder, well, does God really know me? Well, I hope that after these few verses I'm about to read, that you'll understand He does know you, and He knows what you're doing. Psalms 139, in conclusion. The verse 1 reads, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Do you know what this word searched is in the Hebrew tongue? C-H-A-Q-A-R-E-S-H. And here I'm spelling it in Hebrew. Okay, it's C-H-A-Q-A-R. Okay, and the word is kakar, pronounced. Do you know what it means? It means, among other things, penetrated. Oh, Lord God, You have penetrated me. I mean, You've looked inside me. You know what I'm made out of. You know what I'm thinking. Now, you need to stop and consider that pretty well, and that's the reason I bring the Hebrew out in this analyzing and essaying of you. He doesn't just look at the outside and say, oh my, ain't that a pretty one. And that's not the way He operates. He goes by what's inside. Verse 2, Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know a long time from before what I'm thinking. Now stop and think about these things. You know when I'm sitting down, you know when I'm standing up. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. You know my every path. You think God doesn't know you? You think He doesn't penetrate your mind to check you out? Do you know why? He loves you. He loves you a lot. And He wants you to make that stand for Him. He wants you to be that tower. Verse 4, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. You knew it from one side to the other, upside and down. 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Do you understand what that means? You've been my rear guard and my front guard. You've watched over me and protected me. Do you understand that? That should alleviate a lot of fear from some poor me baby that thinks God doesn't pay attention. If he loves you and you're doing his work, he takes care of what's in front of you and what's behind. And what are you worried about? Well, I just like to worry. If I don't have nothing to worry about, I don't have nothing to do. Well, get busy. All right. God knows you. Okay. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain into it. It's beyond me. How God loves us. It's beyond me how he knows and leads and protects, guides. How can we miss? I can tell you how you can miss. Lose sight of him for a moment. Don't utilize the gifts that he has given you to whip Satan. And Satan will have you for breakfast. Stand up. God protects you when you utilize that he has given you. Your brain. 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I wanted to get away from you, God, where would I go? There's no place. Okay. That's beautiful too, isn't it? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. That's where you're at. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I mean, you control it also. You can't get away from God. That's why he can say so easily, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that means go west, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Wherever you are, beloved, God knows you. He watches you. If you're following him, he's going to take care of you. As long as you use your brain, your head. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Why? God gives light. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. We are in one day with God. Doesn't make him any difference. That means he watches. He doesn't get off work at 4. He doesn't leave you on your own at 4 o'clock till 8 o'clock the next morning. Mm-mm. He's on duty 7/24, 365/24. He's eternal and he's always there. For thou hast possessed my reins. That's to say, kilion in the Hebrew, and it means mine, your brain. You possess my brain, my mind. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Do you know what it's saying? While I was yet in my mother's womb, you shaped me as I was before. You made me in that image. Let us make man in our image. I will praise thee, for I am fearful and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And that my soul knoweth right well. That my mind lets me know right from wrong. It is a natural thing. I know what offends me, and I know what is natural. I know what is perverted. That is perverted, I stand aside from. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's a figure of speech that means hidden, okay? It doesn't mean you were in the lowest parts of the earth. It means you were in your mother's womb and he was forming you there. That's where you came from in the flesh, right? You came from the Father spiritually, but you came from your mother's womb hidden. But, I mean, take a look at yourself the next time you go to the mirror. That's what he made. You. Okay? Now, if you're along about my age and you think back 30 years. For some of us, 60. No, man, you know, think of the beauty of our bodies. We have fingerprints. Nobody else, he made yours different than anyone else. Do you know why he gave you fingerprints? Well, why do you think when we make tires, we put tread on them? So you can grip, okay? He just. Why does he put hair on the back of your hand? You know, fingers hurt when they get mashed. But if your finger gets in a close place, those hairs on the back of your finger let you know something's getting very close. And you jerk that finger back, you know. It's like an old Oklahoma boy in the drilling field. He says, "Boys, move the chain. You've got it on my finger." It gives you that warning, okay? God knows his children. How 17, I'm going to go there. How precious are also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How deep they go. Oh, if we could only understand, beloved, knowing what is just ahead in the thoughts of God. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. It don't matter where I am. I'm with you. I can't get away from you, nor should you want to. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. And it's a good idea, because God will take care of them. God takes care of our troops. And many might argue with that. I am one that can live to testify that when you have, well, I shouldn't go there, but I'm going to. When you have 12,000 Marines and Army and 320,000 enemy, and you still come out 60-something miles in good shape, pretty good shape, who do you think brought that to pass? 40 below zero all the time, night and day, and you ain't got no house to toast in. Okay? I can tell you, God takes care of our troops. He does. He's there. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Let's get God out of the national anthem, the Pledge of Allegiance. How stupid when we have congressmen that in leading the Pledge of Allegiance on the great floor of our Congress, that an idiot is allowed to leave the word God out. That lets you know where we are. That's what you set your clock by. That's trouble, friend. You leave God out, or try to. They can't. He's everywhere. Just like this particular psalm said, and that's why I'm reading it today. Do not I hate them? It's okay. It's okay to hate them. O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? It doesn't please me. I could throttle that man. I won't. But I could get that angry at him for trying to push that off on our young people. I could make a gentleman out of him in a hurry. 22. I hate them with perfect hatred. That's righteous indignation. I count them mine enemies. If they're God's enemy, they're our enemy. Search me. There's that word again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Hey, are you available? Can he use you? Can he search you? Can he count on you? I think he can. 24. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way in the way everlasting. In other words, in your searching and trying, see that I go for everlasting, not to hell. Our Father loves his children a great deal. What can I say? Man can't put words more beautifully arranged than that 139th Psalm in God's looking over you, caring for you, loving you, and guiding you. His promises to you. Claim them. Live them. That's his promise. And he will never let you down. He will never leave thee nor forsake you. Now, there are sometimes we're going to let him down. There just is. I don't know why is that. Well, we're flesh. Okay? And we might disappoint him by getting a little too busy and forgetting some little thing he might want us to do. Don't worry. He'll get around to reminding you. Oh, boy, will he get around to reminding you. So, why? He loves you. Our Father is so very good to us. Approved. When He approves you, you're His child, not His enemy, and you're in good shape. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Father, for the privilege of being allowed to serve You as these with in this chapel at this time, Father. Use them, bless them, let them be a blessing to all they come in contact with. We ask it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you, one time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast.
In that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place. So within these two books, you find the hidden secret from most people, the study in Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that said itself polluted during this period. And this is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that He did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ Himself. Ezra and Nehemiah.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. I've enjoyed God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you'd like to receive more concerning people, request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645. 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that whirlwind with the color amber.